really captured what we're studying this morning. If you'll take your scriptures and locate the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we're going to take a slight detour from our study of James as we come to the communion table this morning. You'll find in your bulletin an outline that you can fill in as we go along. Also, you can use the YouVersion Bible app and follow along there as well. The title of our study this morning is Marathon Monday, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart, not become discouraged, sidetracked. Marathon Monday. Well, it's Marathon Monday on the streets of Boston. It just took place not very long ago. And to the locals of the area, the Bostonians, as well as the entire world, running world, there is nothing like the Boston Marathon. No one wants to miss it. If you're in Boston, from Boston, if you're a runner of some sort, you don't want to miss that. And when you go there and take it all in, if you have that privilege, you do get to see the world's elite professional runners. And that can be very impressive and kind of a wow moment for people. They are impressive as they go zooming past you during the race. But this particular race, the Boston Marathon, is not simply about the world's elite runners. The race is mostly about everyday people who are tackling one of their chosen life challenges. They are running to see if they can run, to see if they can run the entire way, 26.2 miles from start to finish. And in addition, the crowds that come and watch, they connect with each of the runners out there. Not just the elite runner, but everyone who qualifies to run the race, desires to run the race, and makes the effort. There is a connection with the crowd that builds up over the months as people are out there practicing and preparing for this event. They are supportive all across the board. The crowd cheers for neighbors, they cheer for coworkers, they cheer for global citizens, anyone and everyone who is in that race. Everybody cheers for everyone. You see, it's not just about first, but it's about finish. It's not just about the one person who will beat everybody else across the line, and they do get a little bit of camera time and accolades, and that's appropriate. But it's not just about the person coming in first. It is all about those who are running, finishing, and completing the race. That's the spirit of the Boston Marathon. That's the spirit of Marathon Mission. The marathoners are on a mission, finish the race. And the crowds who are there are on a mission to encourage, to support the runners from start to finish. Again, it's not about being first, but it is about the finish. It is about completion, not about competition. It's not just about me. And that really sums up the core of Christianity as we use that illustration and that moment in history, that ongoing moment, to come into our Christian life, to come into whatever walk and relationship we have with Christ right now. It's not just about me. It is not just about being first, but about finishing the race. The core of Christianity, the message and the model of Jesus Christ, the model, the message, the mission for our church, the mandate for every Christ follower is to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Christianity is not about watching elite professionals do their thing, but about each of us doing the right thing, which is running our race from start to finish, all the way through the finish line for Jesus and with Jesus, with others and for others. We are not an island to ourselves. We can't do Christianity alone. We need the work of Christ active in our life, and we need our life to be invested in and reaping the results of and the resources of a local body of believers known as the church. Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 provide godly counsel for us to complete our race as we complement the race of every other believer in our sphere of influence. And in these three verses, we have a number of a bit of godly counsel to us as we run our race, as we seek to do what God has called us to do. And as we talked about in the book of James, every one of us, our race, there are universal commands and universal principles that apply to every one of us, and yet our race is unique. Your race is a little unique from mine. The details are unique. And so we want to bring that into our study of Hebrews this morning and as we come to the communion table to find that wisdom and counsel. So let's look at some of the heavenly advice that is given to us. We've put it down as Christ's life coach advice. And we've got about five of those that jump out at us in these three verses. Number one, Christ's advice to us, number one, find strength from those with honorable life experience. In verse 1, we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. If you're familiar with Scripture, you'll know that it takes us back into chapter 11. If you're not familiar with Scripture, well, chapter 11 is this long list and some of the details, biographical details of individuals who show up in Scripture, pop up every once in a while, and who are included in this Heaven's Hall of Fame or Heaven's Hall of Faith. And that is part of the witnesses that is being referred to here. And we are reminded that that we don't go through the Christian life alone. And we have people out there that are available to help us. And here in particular, it's running back to some of those individuals in Scripture. We have this cloud of witnesses that are there and we can draw strength from. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us to find strength, encourages us, directs us to find strength from those who have honorable life experience. Let's build on that, and I want to emphasize that honorable part. Everyone has life experience. If you have life, you have experience. You have life experience. Now, not everyone is wise to follow. And I want to adjust that even a little more this morning as I was thinking through it again this morning. Remember those, if you're familiar with Hebrews 11 and all those people in there, did they all have perfect days? They had some good days, but did they all have perfect days? Samson is included in Hebrews 11. Now think through what you might know about Samson, if you've been around the Scriptures much. You know, he was this really strong guy, and he beat the bad guys up, right? Beat the enemies, you know, helps Israel win. Did Samson have some bad days? Samson had some issues. He had some anger issues. He had some girl issues. He had a lot of girl issues. He had a lot of anger issues. He had problems listening to his parents and being submissive to their authority. There are a lot of days we would say Samson is not the guy to follow. And yet he's included in Hebrews 11. So he didn't do everything wrong, but he also didn't do everything right. And we could say the same for all of us. We don't do everything right. We don't, hopefully, do everything wrong. And everyone has life experience. You want to be careful who you follow. We want to draw our strength from those with honorable life experience, not everyone, not every step, maybe is even a little better way to put it, is a wise step to follow. We need to choose carefully and cautiously our heroes. And even as we choose carefully and cautiously our heroes, the heroes of Scripture remind us that they were frail and we're frail. They were imperfect, we're imperfect. So even not every footstep is one that we want to take. Choose our heroes. Choose the footsteps we follow in carefully. A couple questions. Where will this person's footprints take me? Will they take me closer to Jesus? Or will they lead me further away? It is wise to learn from others' mistakes without duplicating them. And as we go through our Christian life, we need the input of others. We need the counsel of others. So let me just ask you, who do you get counsel from? And even a little farther and a little deeper than that, who is your spiritual mentor? Now, you could say, well, my pastor is my spiritual mentor. And in a sense, that's hopefully true. But I've got several hundred people that I am overseeing. I can't be best buddies with everyone, and Pastor Matt can't be best buddies with everyone. You need someone in your life who will speak truth into your life, even when it is not popular to hear. That they know you well enough that if you go off track, they will see it quickly and respond quickly. And as you talk and interact with them, they will recognize when you're lying. When you're not being honest, not telling the truth. We all need some kind of spiritual mentor in our life, someone who is very close to us. Also, as you go through the Christian life, you need the mentor, but you also need to be pouring into someone else. So the question for us, who am I, who is counting on me today as their life coach? Yeah, if you have the privilege of teaching or even if we are all teachers of some sort, but who is looking at us and getting their footprint pattern from us? Find strength from those who have honorable life experience. Not every step is a wise step to follow in. Number two, the scriptures say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside sin. Let's put it this way. Lay aside anything that trips you up or slows you down. Not every step is wise to follow in. Excess weight is not beneficial. On the racetrack, you think of those guys on the racetrack, the ladies on the racetrack that are running. They don't tend to run with, you know, parkas on and snow boots in this 26-mile race. They've disposed of everything conceivable that they can to be able to move down the track as efficiently and as comfortably as possible. And that's a picture here. Excess weight is not beneficial on the racetrack or for our spiritual progress. Well, we've been thinking about the Boston Marathon. Let's run over the pond, go over the pond to London and the London Marathon. Lloyd Scott is known as having the record time in the London Marathon. I believe it was about 26 miles. He covered that period of time in 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes, and 46 seconds. Now, I don't know, he's a guy. Maybe he got lost and wouldn't stop and ask directions. 5 days. What on earth is that all about? It's the slowest time ever recorded for that marathon. Well, maybe Lloyd didn't get the memo. He was wearing a complete diver suit with a full metal diver's helmet on top of him. What's that? Well, it was a fundraiser. Now, that may be an effective way to run or to raise money, but is a poor way to make good time in a race, right? And that is a poor approach for me or for you in living our life for the glory of God. By trying to go through life with the wrong perspective, with the wrong target, or running through life with all this excessive weight on. Now it says, lay aside every weight, sin, that's pretty obvious, but then anything that slows us down. Let go of anything ungodly, anything involving sin. It's kind of like, if Jesus wouldn't do it, that's a pretty good indication to avoid that. But let go of anything ungodly, but also let go of that which is unnecessary. Life is all about choices. If you're familiar with Baskin-Robbins ice cream, they used to say they had 31 flavors, one for every day of the month. Well, you go in there, and it's not wise to order all of them the same day. It sounds great, but after about 6, 7, 8, you're going to rethink that approach, that strategy. Life is all about choices. What kind of ice cream are we going to eat, but what are we going to do with the 24 hours we have today? What are we going to do with the 7 days over this next week? It is all about choices. It is all about priorities. And the scriptures and the author of scripture calls us here to look at our priorities and lay aside even some good things for better things. In order to finish my race, in order for me to move forward spiritually, to make progress in the race, I'm going to have to let go of some things. Either not pick them up or set them down. So the question is, we work our way through the text this week and seek to apply it to our life. What is it that God said, you know, that's nice, but it's not necessary? You just don't have time for that. You ever say, I don't have time? Yeah, sometimes I didn't have time to read my Bible. I didn't have time to go to church. I didn't have time to get involved and do this, that. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, God gives us everything we need for this life, including our spiritual life, including our spiritual development. He gives us everything we need. And when we say, I don't have time for spiritual matters, that's not from heaven. That's from the other way. We all have the same amount of time. Where are we going to choose to invest it? And where is that going to take us? And where will it take others? Find strength from those who have honorable life experience. Lay aside anything that trips you up or slows you down. Number three, the highlight of this passage, run with endurance the race that is set for us. Number three, cross the line. Cross the finish line, holding nothing back. No regrets, no reserves. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay it all on the line as you cross the finish line. In the race of life, God is far more interested in how we finish than how we begin, than how we started. That was one of the lines, what they sang about this morning. God is more interested in how we finish than in how we begin. That gives us all hope today, because I can look back at things in my life, just like the Hebrews 12 guys and Hebrews 11 guys can look back and, oh, wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I could have redone that a different way. We all have those things. We can't go back and rewrite the past. But it's not about rewriting the past. It is about going forward in the present with the right future perspective. We'll talk about that in just a moment. God is far more interested in what we're doing now and what we're going to do tomorrow and the progress that we can make. Whatever the past is, and we have hope because when Jesus Christ is in the equation. Well, the question is, have we begun our race? Have you begun the Christian race? Well, it starts with becoming a Christian. And just as Dale shared with Hunter, and we as we look at scriptures, we're reminded that beginning to run our race understands who we are and who God is and who Jesus Christ is. It's understanding that Jesus Christ is God the Son. But then it's taking it further, understanding that what he did on the cross, he took our place. He was our substitute. And that's the picture of communion that we'll celebrate in a few minutes. Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. He did for you what I can't do for you. Pay for your sins by conquering death. So we need to trust. We need to receive. We need to accept. The most significant moment in your life is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. That's how you begin, how any of us begin to run with God. As we run, there are high points and low points in our race. There are moments that we probably run a little stronger than others. And in the Boston Marathon, there's a place known as Heartbreak Hill. You're running along, you've expended a lot of energy, and you've got this hill to climb. And it's the worst time to have to climb that hill, and it's hard, and a number of people quit there. It's the heartbreak moment. We all run into heartbreaks in our life. And sometimes life gets hard, it gets tough, and the temptation is to just go sit on the sidelines. Or maybe even just not to give it our best effort. That, well, you know, it's just for God, so it's okay if I just do a half-hearted effort. The scriptures here, particularly in this passage, remind us to give it all, give it our all, holding nothing back for God. Remember Christ, and wherever you're at, move towards him. Sometimes it means returning, coming back to him. Cross the finish line, holding nothing back. Then it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Number four, keep a single-minded Jesus focus. As you run your race, as you live the Christian life, keep a single-minded Jesus focus. And the rest of that verse kind of explains, it goes into some of the depth of who Christ is, the author, perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross, despised the shame. Notice that, for the joy, not the joy of the painful moment, but the joy that he knew coming ahead. Keep a single-minded Jesus focus. Again, life is predominantly not about me. It is about Jesus. It's only when the Lord Jesus is our driving, dominating focus that we find energy to endure, energy to persevere, and energy to finish the marathon called life. It's real helpful in your Christian life to spend time with God on a regular basis. Not in a legalistic way, but in a love kind of way. Understanding who God is and what he's done for us. Spend time with God. Spend time with him in his word. Reading his word. Some people call that a quiet time. Call it whatever you want. Just think about, what am I doing to add, to grow, to nurture my Christian life? What am I doing for a quiet time, a personal time? How am I feeding my soul during the week to get me through the week? And then, do you have an accountability partner? Again, I've got that broad assignment for everyone, but you have someone that knows you so well that'll ask the tough questions at any and all times. Honestly, get together with them and talk about where you're at and where you're going and ask the questions back and forth. And again, it's not about perfection. It is about progress. It is about growth. It is about moving. It's not about, oh, I only read my Bible 6 out of 7 times this week. I'm a terrible sinner. No. 6 out of 7 is a lot better than 0 out of 7. 2 out of 7 is a lot better than 0 out of 7. It's not about perfection. It's about progress moving forward. And sometimes to make progress, we've got to slow down. Slow down and listen to God. Find strength from those who have honorable life experience. Follow wise footsteps. Follow the right footsteps. Lay aside anything that trips you up or slows you down. Cross the finish line holding nothing back. Keep that single-minded Jesus focus. And then verse 3, consider him who has endured. Endured. Early on, verse 1, run with endurance. In verse 2, Jesus who endured. Verse 3, it calls us to think on, ponder, meditate on the endurance of Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Look past the present to the future. You know, some days are just days. Like, we wish we wouldn't have had to go through that. We wish we hadn't experienced that. But some days are just hard. And some days are huge, insurmountable, seemingly heartbreak hills. And sometimes it's messes of our own making. Sometimes life just comes at you hard. The God of the Scriptures calls us to look past the present to the future with God in the picture. Keep an eternal perspective. A slogan we use every once in a while, alive. Always live in view of eternity. Keep that eternal perspective. And we are able to endure the present because we know what the future holds. For the Christian, someday the pain will be gone. The relationship will be restored. Justice will be addressed. Mercy will be applied. But the catch is, For the Christian, our best days are ahead. If you're an unbeliever, your best days may be behind you. And that's another reason to come to Christ, so that your best days are ahead. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read this. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us. And you'll see that us pop up time and time and time again. And as people look at these verses and try to understand them and explain them, there's a bit of debate on who the us is. Is he talking about believers? Is he talking about a church? Is he talking about a group of people, and some are believers and some aren't? Is he talking about unbelievers? And many think that he's talking about people who have not yet come all the way to faith and trust in Christ. They know some stuff, they're processing it, but they haven't fully trusted in Christ alone. Well, wherever you're at in life today, I think you can see yourself in this us. You may know virtually nothing about Jesus Christ and Christianity. You may have been raised in the church and gone to church for a couple hundred years and have all the Bible memorized. Or you may be somewhere in between. Where are we with God? And where does he want us to be? If we haven't come to faith and trust in Christ, he wants us to come all the way and to come to him and to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then to throw ourselves with passion into the race that he has called us uniquely to run. And as we run it alongside of others and with others for the glory of Jesus Christ. For some of us, we need to come home for the first time and place our faith and trust in Jesus, just like someone did this week. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The question is not, I've come to this church for 100 years. The question is, has there come a time in your life where you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone to save you? Some of us need to come home. Some of us need to come back. We've got that fire insurance from hell, and we've been hotter for God in the past. And maybe this stuff has come into our life, and you know, stuff happens, life happens, and life is tough. Maybe we've drifted off a bit. You know, there's probably something in every one of our lives that we need to address, that we need to improve on, that we need to let the Spirit of God better control our life. We need to come back. And we need to reaffirm that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Not about perfection, it's about progress. It's not about spotlighting myself, it's about spotlighting Jesus. As I'm out there on the course, I need to finish my race. As I'm there on the sideline, I need to encourage and support others all that I can to help them finish their race and make it across the finish line as well. If we could all hop in a bus or a vehicle together and head off across the country and stop in beautiful Colorado, a place called the Garden of the Gods. We will be immersed in the beauty of the landscape with the rocks and the colors that just jump out at us. And as the sun hits them in the morning and then in the evening, it is absolutely breathtaking. But as we make our way towards those rocks, we're confronted with a problem. Directly ahead of us seems this huge rock that, and there's no way through, and there's just this little bitty opening. But the road seems to disappear into that crack and swallow everything up. It's so small, not even a horse can seem to make it through. So we think, I might as well give up, turn around, and go home. And then we notice this little sign out right before we get there. It says, road narrows. Duh. Road narrows. Then underneath it, yes, you can. A million others have. Understanding the sign, accepting what the sign says is true, trusting and applying what it has to say, just like the gospel. In 90 seconds, the sign needs to be adjusted. A million plus one. A million plus us have crossed the finish line and are safely on the other side. Each of us has a race to run, and we have a clear map to follow. The author is the author of our faith, Jesus Christ. It's not about being first. It's about finishing the race, finishing it well. It's not about competition. It's about completion. And it's not about me, but there is something for me to do. That is grow in my walk and relationship with Christ and help others as well. God lovingly gives us his son, the solution to our sin. He lovingly gives us the scriptures, a clear map on how to live life. He lovingly gives us his spirit, who gives us all the power that we need. He lovingly gives us a church body and a church family to support, to encourage, to strengthen, and to give us a faucet, an avenue for us to live out our faith for the benefit of others. The author of Hebrews reminds us, first things first. Put the first things first, and everything else will fall into place. As we come to the communion table this morning, it spotlights the solution for our sin, Jesus Christ. It spotlights his sacrifice, his substitute. The bread reminds us of the perfect sacrifice. The blood reminds us of the power of God, the power of sin in our life. And they are those moments of reflection, moments to remember what Jesus Christ can and will do in any heart and life that will bow before him. This is for the Lord's people, for those who profess that Jesus Christ is Savior. And the invitation as we come to the table, in a sense the expectation of Scripture, is that only those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior are to participate. I encourage you to participate as a follower of Jesus Christ. As we come to the table, we're commanded to use this as a moment to let the Holy Spirit evaluate our life and to deal with the evaluation that he has given us. So I would invite you, if you would just stand with me for a moment. Let's have a word of quiet meditation. And then we're going to sing a song together as the deacons will make their way. And then we'll begin serving the elements as we sing together this morning.